We have an anchor that holds. We have an anchor that secures us so that we need not fear. Whether we're talking about the storms of life or whether we're talking about the chilly waters of death, whether we're talking about fear, we sang about all of those, how we do not need to fear. And there's one reason that we don't need to fear, and that's because we have an unchangeable God, a God that has said he was going to and will. If you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse 13, 6:13, and read through 18. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The Hebrew 6th chapter could very easily, if you want to put a title with it, the encouragement to go on. If you'll remember, the Hebrew letter was written to encourage Christians to go on, to stay faithful, to not go back to Judaism, to not be pulled back into the world, to not be pulled away from Christ and his doctrine. And this lesson tells us that we need, in the first couple verses of this chapter, to make sure that we go on. Listen to verses 1 through 3. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. The writer was telling us that there is a need to leave the basic foundation and go on. It's just like in sports. You can only learn so much about dribbling a basketball. You've got to go out and play the game. You can only learn so much about passing. You've got to go out and play the game. And you'll find out that you need to learn more. And you find out there are certain things that you need to develop. And he's telling us here that we need to not lay again these foundational things of repentance and faith and baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He said those are the basic foundations. That's what the thing that our belief system is based upon. But it's not the whole thing. We need to understand there's more to Christianity than these elementary principles, as important as they are, and I want to make sure I stress, they're absolutely essential. But if that's all you have, there's a tremendous chance that Satan's going to knock you off your feet. Because your anchor cannot be firmly set within the veil unless you go on from these, unless you grow. And he says, this will do. This will do. We need so desperately to understand that there's an encouragement to go on to perfection. Christianity is not just starting, but it's a process. It's an entire life. It's a growth that must take place. And this chapter is encouraging us to go on to perfection. Starting with verse number 13, he tells us that we're to go on because our whole belief system is based on the promises of God. He says in verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, he couldn't swear by anyone greater. So he swore by himself. And he tells us that he confirmed that by an oath. And what he was confirming was his unchangeableness. I have promised it, and I will do it. I make a promise to you that I will bless you and multiplying, I will multiply you. And do you see what it says in verse 15? After he had patiently endured. God said it. He waited. His ancestors waited. And they finally got it. The promised land. They received that blessing that was there. And God's promise was confirmed by an oath. God's oath. He describes it as the two immutable things. Not only God's promise, but God's oath. There are two things that don't change in this passage. And they are the basis for our whole hope. Verse 19 says that this hope set before us of verse 18, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. This is the verse that was the background of the song that we just sung. We need to see that that promise is there, and that promise gives an anchor to us. How important is the unchangeableness of God? Well, just look in your life and just think for a moment. How many people do you know that you can be absolutely confident if they tell you something, that's what's going to happen? No one. No one. You can be 99% sure. Most of the time that'll happen that way. But all of us fail. All of us fail. God never fails. He has made a promise and he's given an oath, and based upon those two unchangeable things, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. We can know and we can understand how important the immutability, the unchangeableness of God. He tells us this time after time throughout the Bible. Let's go back and look at a couple passages in the Old Testament. Let's go to Malachi, the third chapter, and see what he says. We're going to be looking at verse number 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What he's saying is, I made a promise and I'm going to keep it. You made a promise and you didn't keep it. But I'm not going to consume you because I am the Lord and I do not change. I am immutable. I am unchangeable. He says, yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, said the Lord of hosts. We need to understand God has made certain promises and he's going to keep those promises. Irregardless of how unfaithful we are. And can't we all say amen and hallelujah to that? Because, folks, there isn't a person in this room, there's not a person listening to me anywhere who can say, I've always done what God wants me to do. But God does not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. We ought to say, whew, am I glad for that one? That's the kind of God I want to serve, one who's not going to consume me because I don't keep his side. But he is going to keep what he is to do. Let's look in another passage. Let's look in the book of Ezekiel this time. Excuse me. I'm looking at Ezekiel, the 24th chapter, and verse number 14. There God says, I am the Lord, have spoken it. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent, according to your ways and according to your deeds. They'll judge you, says the Lord God. And he's saying basically the same thing to Ezekiel as he said in Malachi. I'm going to do what I said I would do. I said it, it's going to come to pass. I said it, and I will do it. I'll not hold back. But we don't do that, do we? Say we're going to do something, and then we get disappointed in the one that we made the promise to, and say, well, I'm not going to do what I said. You didn't do what you said. We can't do that. God doesn't do that. And again, don't you say amen and hallelujah. Because we can know we're not going to do it. And God knows it. He says, according to your ways and according to your deeds, they'll judge you. They will judge you. We need to know that God is unchangeable. And that's what the Hebrew writer goes to when he's trying to tell these Jewish Christians, you need to stay with Christ. You can't go back. You can't change. Because he's not going to. He has said what needs to be done. And he's said what he's going to do. And we need to trust him that he'll do it. I was teaching on Hebrews 6 one time. In a Bible class. And I had a good sister raise her hand up and said, you know, Don, I don't believe that. My eyes popped open real big and I said, what? She said, I think there's something wrong with that translation because it just can't be true. And I said, wait a minute. Explain to me what you mean. How can it not be true? She said, you cannot harmonize Genesis, the sixth chapter, and verse number 6 with what you just said. Let's look at it. Genesis 6, and that's just what I told her. I said, let's go back and look at it. Let's see what it says. Talking about the wickedness of mankind. Men began to multiply, verse 1 says, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves among all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days will be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. And she contended that meant that the Lord changed. He said in the garden, it's great. Everything is good. Creation is perfect. Mankind is perfect. And now he's sorry he did it. And he was grieved in his heart that he had done it. So the Lord says in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creepy things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how can I harmonize the idea, I am God, I said it, and it's not going to change, with, I said it was good, and now I'm sorry, and I'm grieved, and I'm going to destroy it. You ever see someone make pottery? Janice got a good friend, Nancy, over in Indianapolis that makes pottery. And when she goes on mission trips, she'll take her potter's wheel and she'll tell the story of the potter and how the pot is made. And you remember the story, when the pot's not right, you take and you smash it back down and you start over again. And there she is doing it right while she's teaching this ladies' class. We need to see and understand what this passage means. Because this is so important that we understand unchangeableness. Our whole hope is based on it. That's our whole anchor. Now, unchangeable, this doesn't mean frozen immobility. What it means is God's feelings and intents change as man changes. Okay? Ooh, that sounds to me like God changes, doesn't it, you? His nature, His plan, and His purpose never change. But He has told us very plainly and very clearly that there are some things that change when men change. When men are not faithful, then they're punished. When men are faithful, they're rewarded. That's God's plan. That's not God changing. He said He was sorry He made man because of the sorrow that it brought him, and it grieved him in his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't destroy all of mankind. All of mankind was not evil. Noah is described in the ninth verse as a just man and perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. That was part of God's plan. Those who are just will be rewarded. Those who are evil will be punished. But that doesn't mean it doesn't grieve God and make Him sorry that there are evil people. That there are folks that have evil intents continually. So it's not God changing His basic nature. It's the circumstances change and God reacts to them. So how is God immutable? We're finally getting down to the lesson, really what I wanted to teach about. It's His very essence. He says in Exodus, the third chapter, in verse number 14, I am that I am. He's saying, I am who I am. What you see is what you get. And you remember it didn't change when that flesh became, or when God became flesh. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse number 24, Jesus said, I am. I'm the same I am that God was in the Old Testament. My essence doesn't change. My very basis doesn't change. But not only that essence, but also His attributes. I've listed 10 of them on the outline. It's in Dropbox if you want it, and it'll be online, I'm sure, shortly, within the next week or two. But it talks about God being good, and God being holy, and God being love, and God being just and merciful and severe. God is eternal. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. All of those attributes that He has, those never change. He's always going to be good. He's always going to be holy. He's always going to be loving. And oh, I know it goes in face of what we teach in our society today, but sometimes a loving parent punishes. A loving parent says no. A loving parent knows better what the child needs than even the child does, although the child doesn't believe that. Any of us that have been parents or grandparents, we know well the difficulties of child rearing. God calls us His children. He is our spiritual father, and He needs sometimes to punish. But a good parent is grieved in his heart when he has to. And he's sorry when he has to. But God said in Genesis, the 6th chapter, I will punish when I have to. Even though it grieves me. Even though it gives me sorrow. So we've talked about His essence. We've talked about His attributes that don't change. And now also we need to talk about His purpose. Go to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. excuse me, Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 4. Said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was his choice way back before time. That Christians should be in him, those who were obedient to him. He describes it in the third chapter of Ephesians and verse number 9 as his eternal purpose. He says, Paul's purpose was to make all see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden God, who's created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in holy places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. Paul said, don't look at my problems and say, well, if Paul's having those problems, I might as well give up. He says, no, 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 no. That's part of what I've been given a job to do. You need to know and understand that the mystery of the fellowship from the beginning of the ages down to today is still the same. His eternal purpose is still the same. It doesn't change. The immutability of God in not only his essence and his attributes, but also in his plans. They don't change. His wonderful, wonderful love for us, to where he accomplished this eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And because he's accomplished his purpose, we find in verse number 12, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We can go to the one who set forth the eternal plan, and we can say thank you. We can go and express our gratitude. We can go and express our love, because that was the eternal purpose of God. That was the unchangeable purpose of God. Let's go back to our text for a moment, and let's go back to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and verse number 13. And it tells us that he had a promise that he made. And because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself that he would keep his promise. And look at verse 15. After Abram had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Do you ever get impatient with God? Do you ever say, enough is enough, come on. I can't take anymore. This situation's got to change. Hundreds of years we're talking about from the promise to the fulfillment with Abram. And we get tired with hundreds of days. God's not going to change. He keeps his promises. But he not only keeps his promises, because they're unchangeable. If you go to Acts, the 13th chapter, you're going to see that there's something else that he keeps. Acts 13 and verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what was spoken in the prophets come upon you. What Luke is saying in this passage is God said this is what's going to happen to people who disobey me. You better beware, because God's warnings don't change. The same thing can happen to you. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I'll work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. We need to know and understand God keeps his promises, but God also keeps his warnings. Yes, God is love. There is no question of that. But we also need to know about the goodness and the severity of God, because his warnings are real. You ever walk through the grocery store or department store and hear mama say to her little baby, "Don't you touch that. You're going to be sorry. Look, I told you not to touch that. Don't do that. You're going to get your hand smacked if you touch that again. Oh, no, I told you. Don't. Please leave that alone." And on and on and on and on. Almost makes me want to reach up and slap mama. Either do it or shut up about it. God says, if I warn you, you better believe it. It's going to happen. And here he tells us, beware therefore, lest what was spoken in the prophets comes upon you. We're talking 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years before. But it doesn't change. God doesn't change. That's how immutable he is. Let's talk about what that means to us. He doesn't change. So, what's the value to us? Look in 2 Peter 3. We'll be looking at verse 13. Well, let's back up to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melted with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's talking about heaven there, folks. He's talking about a place of eternal rest. And he says no matter how bad it gets here on this earth, because it's all going to be destroyed. All the wealth that you have, all the possessions that you have, all of the fame and all of the glory that you have, it's all gone. Someday. And when it happens, nevertheless, he says, we're looking not for glory and wealth and fame. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you ever get just flat sick and tired about reading about the murders and the rapes and the robberies and the drugs and the... Oh, it just really gets depressing after a while. All the shenanigans going on in Washington and all the lies and all of the... Do you ever get tired of that? Just think what it would be like to be in a place where only righteousness dwells. That's what it means for us when we think about what does immutability, unchangeableness mean for us. It means God keeps his promises. The passage that we looked at in the very beginning, Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 18, tells us that God gives us hope. And oh, is it so easy to lose hope. To just become discouraged and frustrated and aggravated and just say, why am I bothering? Why am I trying? Why? I mean, it feels sometimes like you're the only one trying. Why keep doing it? Because God said there'll be a heaven. And God doesn't change. And you know, there's a wonderful thought in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse number 33. Romans 9 and verse 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There'll be no big disappointment. There'll be no, oh man, you got to be kidding. This is all there is? You ever go buy something and you get it home and you're all excited and you just think this is going to be the greatest, most wonderful thing and it's really going to solve all this problem and that problem, and you open it up and you take it out and look at it and say, that's not going to do anything. That's just a huge disappointment. Well, let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you won't look around and be disappointed. You won't be, oh, man. Because you see, we're not going to be put to shame. It's not going to be, I gave up all that fun on earth for this. I gave up what all of my friends and co-workers and was for this. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So I've talked about the immutability of God, and I talked about how he's immutable, and I talked about what it means to us today. Now I'm asking you to obey the immutable God. He doesn't change, but he expects us to change, to become like him. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. Will that describe you? Jesus said, I do the will of my Father who sent me. Follow my example. Are you? Or are people able to look at you and say, that's a Christian? That's what it is to be a Christian? I can't imagine a knife that would cut deeper. Particularly if it was true. Particularly if I brought that kind of shame upon God. I brought that kind of just destruction into somebody's life when they looked at me and said, you're what a Christian ought to be? Oh, there's stumbling places out there. But there's also forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, there are. Do you need forgiveness? You have that opportunity, and you have it right now, while we stand and while we sing.